Philippians chapter 2. So we have now moved into the second chapter of Philippians. And chapter 2 is a very well-known portion of the book. Very well-known portion. And in fact, we're going to get into some really good doctrinal teaching. Not tonight. Not that tonight won't be good teaching, I hope. But, okay. Hope I didn't get anyone frustrated. Well, come on now. Wasting our time tonight, huh? No, this is not going to be so much a doctrinal focused teaching, though there will be some doctrinal aspects to our message tonight. But as we get into chapter 2, we're going to talk a lot about the person of Christ. And I'm convinced that Paul's main point for dealing with that topic was not so much to give us an exposition on Christology, okay? It was actually to talk to us about how much Christ had humbled himself. But for them to get the sense of that, he had to talk about Christ's nature. He's God in the flesh. And he had to talk about the fact that Christ suffered humiliation and scorn and willingly laid down his life for us. But it's a very rich and a very doctrinally deep passage. So I'm really looking forward to getting into that in the coming weeks. But let's go ahead and look at Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, and that'll be the focus of our time tonight. Philippians 2, 1 to 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, Paul has just talked a lot about how much he loves this church. And Paul has a deep affection for these people. He's concerned about how they think about him. He prays for them. He wants them to know that he loves them, that they're on his mind. He wants them to live in a way that's consistent with the gospel. And now what he's going to do is he's going to talk a little bit deeper about that concept of what we talked about recently, verse 27 from a few weeks ago. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's already made that statement. Now what he's going to do is he's going to kind of develop that statement with a little bit more depth. And before he gets into developing that statement, he's going to kind of ask this question. Are these things true about you? Because if these things are true about you, then there are some implications. So the whole point of Paul's little section here can be summed up with this statement. Paul reminds these Christians of their position in Christ in an experiential way so that they will sense both the urgency of his desire for them to walk in humble unity and their ability to accomplish his desire. So he's trying to motivate them in two ways. One, he's saying, if this is true about you, then you have to do this. It's your responsibility. On the other side, he's saying, if this is true about you, you can do what I expect of you. So he has both the ability encouragement and the responsibility encouragement. And depending on how you feel on a certain day, you might need one or the other. So with that in mind, let's look at this passage and some of the truths that we find in it. The first truth we find tonight is this: our position in Christ is more than an invisible spiritual reality. Our position in Christ is more than just an invisible spiritual reality. If you will, there are a lot of parts of our Christian experience that really aren't an experience. You can't see them. You can't taste them. You can't hear them. You don't really experience them. They are true, but they're not things that you feel. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples of that in just a moment. On the other side, there are some aspects of our Christian walk that are very experiential. We feel them. We sense them. There is a real, tangible aspect to our Christian life. And so we're going to talk about that as well. But let's look at the statement and then kind of break down this thought. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. He mentions several, we can say, emotional senses that we can have as Christians. He has fellowship of the Spirit, comfort of love, bowels and mercies. And we'll explain exactly what that phrase means. But these are experiential. So let's talk for a minute about the aspects of our salvation that are not experiential, just so that we can see that there is a contrast between these two things. For instance, the baptism of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says this, by one Spirit, you are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one body. Now, when Paul refers to by one Spirit, you were baptized into one body, he's not talking about water baptism here. Okay? He's not talking about getting wet. He's not talking about some ecstatic experience that someone had. And this is a very common way that people will look at this. In fact, a lot of godly people over the years have looked at the baptism of the Spirit as some experiential thing that people have, where they had this overwhelming sense of God's greatness, or maybe they had the ability to do something that they had not previously had. But that's not what the baptism of the Spirit is. It's talking about being placed into the body of Christ. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, did you have a sensation of being placed into the body of Christ? No. Now, you may have felt the sense of guilt and shame as you thought about the message of the cross and you think about the law. You may have felt this sense of load being lifted off your shoulders, and you felt a sense of joy. And those things accompanied your conversion and your faith in Christ, your salvation. But that is not experiencing the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is you are placed into the body of Christ. It is an identification. You can't see it. You can't feel it. You can't taste it. You don't hear it. Just the Bible tells you it happens. Another aspect of our salvation that is not an experiential thing is found in Ephesians 1:13. That's the sealing of the Spirit. And when I say sealing, I don't mean sealing, okay? It's got the idea of, if you will, back in the old days, thousands of years ago, okay? If someone was a king or they're a very important official, they would take a document, they would write out that document, they would roll up that document, and then they would take some hot kind of a wax or rosin, and they would seal that document, they would put that hot wax there, and then they would take their signet ring and they would stamp their signet ring on that. And what it basically did was it kept that document sealed so that it was protected, that they would know if it had been opened, if you will. And also it was to kind of identify who owned it, and it was his authority. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you also, after you believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, when it says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, did you feel that? You would not know it was the case if the Bible didn't tell you that. You would not know that you had been baptized into Christ unless the scriptures had told you that. You didn't feel anything. It's what God says is true. It's in his word. Another one that I think is actually very important for us to consider is found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And that is the fact that God forgives our sin when we as believers confess our sin, and he restores communion or fellowship with us when we have, could we say, gone to the side. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me tell you something. When you as a believer have sinned and your fellowship with God is broken, your conscience tells you something isn't right. Okay? And then you go to God and you ask God for his forgiveness. And then the question is this. Does God speak to you in an audible voice? Oh, you're forgiven. Does he do that? No. Do you all of a sudden get this different sense? Not necessarily. In fact, sometimes what people will really struggle with is they say, I confessed my sin to God. I asked him to forgive me. I did what it said in 1 John 1:9. My emotions haven't changed at all. I still feel as if God didn't forgive me. You ever felt like that before? Yeah, of course you have. Because the fact is that when God forgives us, that is something that, if you will, is non-experiential. You don't feel anything. Your emotions may be aligned with the scriptures and you get this sense of overwhelming joy and we could say you have communion with God again, but then you may not have that sense because your emotions are not in line with the word of God. You have not embraced with your mind what God says is true. And so there are certain truths for us as Christians. They are true whether we feel they are true or not. When we trusted Christ, we were placed into the body of Christ. When we trusted Christ, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And whether we feel that or not, it's true. But then there's another side of this. There's a mysterious side, if you will, something that we can't fully understand or communicate, but it is true. Think of what the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 8. He describes, Christ describes the nature of the new birth. And he says this, the wind bloweth wherever it listeth. So the idea is wherever it wants to go, it goes. And he says, and thou heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, basically what Jesus is saying is this. We know that wind is real. When the wind is blowing around us, we can feel it. When the wind is blowing around, we can see it move things. But there's a lot we don't understand about the winds. You can't see it. You just see the effects of it. And so basically what he's saying is that the new birth is like that. You don't see that person become a new creature in Christ. But you see the effects of it. You don't see the Holy Spirit come and indwell that person. Yet he does, and you see the effects of it. And so forth. There are things about our Christian experience that we can't fully grasp. Then we come to this third part, and really what John or what Paul is saying here, and that is this: there are aspects of our salvation that are experiential. If you will, they're emotional. We can feel our heart moved in a certain way because of this aspect of our salvation. Let me give you some examples. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it talks about the Holy Spirit prompting us. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit prompting us, I'm not suggesting that God talks to you audibly, okay? Now, there are people that believe that God does that. I personally don't believe that he does it. I'm not saying he can't, but I believe that he's given us his word, and his word is sufficient. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit fails to work in our heart and move us and press us and put impressions in our heart as we study the scriptures. Listen to what it says in Romans 8:14. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, in this passage, he's talking about something that the Holy Spirit does inside of the heart of those who are Christians. There are times that the Christian feels overwhelmed. And when that Christian feels overwhelmed, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He begins to press on that person's heart that they want to get on their knees and cry out to God. They don't even sometimes know what to say. You know that word, Abba. It's a great word. It's a simple word. A little kid can say, Abba, Abba. That sounds like something a little kid would say, right? And that was a word that they used to describe that tender fatherly relationship, like a father to a little kid. And basically what he's saying is that for the Christian, there's an experiential aspect to the Christian life that when we are pressed, when we are discouraged and frustrated, God's spirit inside of us begins pressing us and saying, cry out to your father. Who is it that's pressing your heart? Is it just coming from you? I would say no. It's the Holy Spirit who's pressing you and moving you. When we as Christians have an impression that we should do something that is godly and right, where did that come from? It's the Spirit of God pressing our heart. It's like you meet somebody and there's something inside of you. It's not like God's talking to you and you're having a conversation, but you feel pressed in your heart to go up and talk to that person. Maybe get into a gospel conversation, or maybe you meet somebody at church, they look a little bit down or discouraged, and there's just something inside of you that's pressing you, saying, you need to talk to this person. And you just walk up and say, hey, how are you doing? It's kind of funny. The other day, there was a man that had contacted me and asked questions about our church here. And they're moving in the area from out of state, way out of state. And I hadn't heard from the guy in a while, so I just, you know, type up a little email. Hey, how you doing? Everything going okay? And he wrote this extensive email, and he's like, thank you so much for emailing me. This was so timely. And he's going into all these little things about what was going on, and he was just very encouraged by that. And it's like, what was it that prompted me to do that? You know, it may very well have been the Spirit of God just pressing on my heart. Why don't you give that guy a call? Why don't you write that email? Why don't you have that conversation? God does that, Christian. And so he presses our heart. It's not that he's speaking to us like we're prophets, but he's moving in our heart. He's pressing in our heart. This is an experiential aspect of the Christian life. Another one is found in John chapter 16. And this is the idea of comfort. You ever felt completely overwhelmed? And all of a sudden, some scriptures come to your mind, and those scriptures, when they come to your mind, you begin to think about them, and it completely begins to kind of reorient or change how you're looking at something. Anybody ever experienced that before? Nah, I never get discouraged, man. No, we get there, okay? Well, where did that come from? How is it that that scripture just popped into your head? You know what? The Holy Spirit indwells us. When we learn God's word and we meditate on it, when we memorize scripture, the Holy Spirit can take those things and bring them to our mind and make us think about those things and impress them on our hearts. It says in John 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Who is the Comforter? It's the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 2, and we dealt with this passage several weeks ago, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that word advocate is the same word used of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside of us, and he strengthens and encourages and he comforts us. You know, Christians, when we go through really tough times, when we are at our lowest and are most discouraged, that is when God, and sometimes he does it through a friend. Sometimes he does it through a scripture that we were reading, just pops into our head. Sometimes he does this through a conversation. He has a lot of different ways that he does this. But he comes alongside of us and he encourages us. And he strengthens us and he builds us up. That's experiential. We've also mentioned these as well, and that's assurance of salvation. Part of our confidence that we are a Christian is something that God strengthens within our souls. Romans 8:16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Why is it that somebody can have a strong confidence that they're in Christ? Part of it is that the Holy Spirit strengthens them in that confidence. And so my whole point is this. The Christian life has an experiential side. It's not just rote memory. It's not just theological doctrinal statements. It's not just catechism. There is an experiential side to the Christian life. And I hope that you have experience and are experiencing that. Well, how does that affect what we're talking about tonight? Well, listen to what Paul says. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies. He's referring to the experiential side of being a Christian. Consolation in Christ. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit
Or could we say specifically, Christ, come alongside and encourage and strengthen you. Just like what it was talking about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, have you ever experienced that kind of an encouragement? That kind of a comfort? He says, then this applies to you, Christian. 2, comfort of love. Have you ever had this internal sense that God loves you and that you belong to Him, that you are accepted in the Beloved? It's like you're reading a passage of Scripture. And I've experienced this many times, especially in the book of Romans, the book of Philippians, the book of Galatians. You're reading through that passage and all of a sudden you get this deep and overwhelming sense of the glory of that text. We're talking about Ephesians 1 in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. And we had questions about that passage. And I said, let's not miss the glory of that passage, because it's talking about how much God loves His children. It's talking about how secure we are in Christ. It's talking about how we cannot be set to the side. God has sealed us and He will keep us until the redemption of the purchased possession. As we read the Scripture, have you sensed that love of God that He has for you? He says, then it applies to you. The fellowship of the Spirit, and that's the word communion. The idea is that there is this sense of partnership. There is this sense of fellowship. Not like you're having a conversation, talking. He talks to you and you hear His voice. And no, that's not what I'm talking about. But the fact is that as you are reading your Bible and studying the Word, it is as if there is a dialogue going on to some extent. Because God's Spirit is working in your heart about truth and you're communicating to God. Maybe you're praying and saying, God, this is so true. Please help me in this area. Forgive me for this thing. Encourage me through this. Help me to apply this. Have you gotten that sense of, if we can say, fellowship of the Spirit? And then he uses the term bowels of mercies. I was having a conversation today with someone about this exact phrase, bowels of mercy. And the idea, this is an idiom. In their mindset, our emotions are most, we could say, the deepest seat of the emotion would be down in our stomach. And think about a job interview. You know, it's a big job interview. You're nervous. Where do you really feel that emotion? In your gut, right? Okay, guys, remember when you're going to talk to your father-in-law about asking for, you know, can I marry your daughter? How did you feel, you know, the first 3 times you picked up the phone to initiate that conversation? Or, you know, how many times did you have to go fishing before you kind of brought that issue up? Okay. Or, you know, the first time you're going to, oh man, the first time I asked my wife to go with me on a date, we went to the Cracker Barrel. And I think I picked up the phone 10 times. I don't think I'm exaggerating. I'm telling you, I walked over to the phone, I picked it up, and I dialed 4. No, put it down. And I'm like, okay, I got to do this. It's a good thing I didn't have any roommates in the room. And I walk over there, and I hear somebody walking down the hall. No, can't do it right now. And I just, you know, you feel that right there in your gut. It's true. That's where we really feel our emotion. So when he talks about bowels of mercy, he's basically saying, from your innermost being, you feel compassion on people. You know, a lot of people live in this world with very little regard for other people, very little compassion. Their number one is themselves. They don't care about God. They don't care about anybody else. It's about them. But the Christian is different. The Christian sees someone in need and it moves his heart. The Christian sees a brother or sister in Christ who's going through difficulty and it affects them. They feel that pain. They feel those emotions. And so when Paul describes these aspects of the Christian experience, he's basically saying this. If you're a Christian, you should experience these things. You should experience these kinds of emotions. This is that experience side of the Christian life. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, if this is true about you, then what I'm about to say, it's for you. That's what he's saying. Our Christian life is not just rote memory. and sterile theology. Not, theology is not sterile, okay? I love studying theology. But there's an experiential side. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds. The second truth is this: the command is absolutely impossible if you are not in Christ. Notice he says, if and therefore. If these things are not true about you, if you're not really a Christian, then what Paul is telling you to do, you will not have the power to do it. A lot of what we are called to do as Christians is not possible in the strength of our flesh. We can try it. We can go for a little ways. We can fake it. But the real deal isn't going to happen unless the Spirit of God is strengthening and motivating us and pressing us and empowering us. And so that's why he uses phrases like, if, therefore, because those things are only possible when you are a genuine Christian. Think about Romans 8. He says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to his laws. And here's the phrase that really sticks with my heart. Neither can it be. If I am just flesh, if I don't have the Spirit of God in me, if I'm not truly saved, I can't keep God's commandments. I cannot. I can strive and I can try, but I'll fail. I won't be able to do it. Even as a Christian who has the Holy Spirit inside of me, I have to be disciplined and I have to labor and I have to walk circumspectly. But if I'm not in Christ, there's no way I can do these things. In Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the one who strengthens us. God is the one who motivates us. And 2 Peter 3 says, grow in grace. A lot of those Christian qualities, they're the products of God's grace in our lives. 1 John 2:5 says, in him the love of God is perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. That statement, the love of God is perfected, means that God is taking a quality in our life, something that's not naturally a part of our lives. It's not how we think. It's not how we live. It's not how we relate to each other by nature. None of us love like God wants us to. And he perfects it. He matures it. He shapes it. He molds it. That is what we're talking about. You cannot live the Christian life apart from the Spirit of God's enablement in your life. Notice what he mentions. I want you, Christian, to be like-minded. Like-minded. I mean, like, think about all the debates people have at work. You know, why do we get things done? Because somebody's the boss and he keeps everything going. And everybody hates the fact that that's the boss. And everybody's chafing at the decisions that. But if somebody doesn't have the reins, then everything goes crazy. Like-minded in a workplace. I mean, look at the family. You know, a man and a woman, they just don't look at life the same way, do they? So different. Yet God in his great wisdom decided to create male and female and put them together and say, you are now one flesh. He made two people different and he put them together on purpose. And you say, how can there be unity in that situation? How can there be like-mindedness? It's only by God's grace and his work in our lives. He uses the phrase having the same love. Their affections need to be united. He says of one accord, that means their activities, the things that they're doing. It's one that they're doing. How many times in a group of people are there multiple agendas and everybody's vying for power? And everybody's trying to get to the top. And everybody's trying to pull and to politic and to get people to go to their side. Isn't that how most organizations are? That's how a lot of churches are. That's how a lot of families are. You know, even kids learn how to, you know, get their way by, I know which parent I can go to get this thing done. You know, I know if I can provoke my little brother to go for me and I don't have to do the dirty work. You know, we learn how to do this when we're really little. One accord, one mind, unified direction. what Paul wants to see in this church, it is not possible apart from the grace of God. It's impossible. It's not possible in this church apart from the grace of God. It's not possible in any church apart from the grace of God. And so the point that I want us to emphasize here is that the command is impossible if you're not a Christian. If you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, if you're not a new creature in Christ, what he says, be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind, it cannot happen. By the way, this is one of the reasons it's so important that we as Baptists believe in a saved congregation, if you will. Because how can a congregation make decisions as a unified body if they're not all saved, if they're not all believers? It's not possible. We come to a third truth, and that's very important. The command becomes our responsibility because we're in Christ. In Colossians 3:1, he says this, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Matthew 5, verse 11, listen to what it says. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the law or the prophets that were before you. Why is it that people, we talked about this just the other week, why is it that people have animosity towards Christians? Because of their identity with Christ. Your identity with Christ gives you a responsibility. That means you need to live and act in a certain way. That means the way that you treat other people ought to be different. The way you conduct your business. The way that you talk to the telemarketers, you know. The way that you treat the waiter or the waitress at the place where you're eating, the restaurant. The way that you speak to your neighbor. The way that you speak to your spouse. The way that you speak to your kids. The way that we relate to each other. We have a responsibility because we're identified with Christ to live in a way that's consistent with the gospel. He then goes on to say this, Christ speaking, you are the salt of the earth. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. He basically says this, look, you are light. People are watching you. You can't hide. So let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, in one sense, everybody in this world is responsible to obey God's laws. Whether you're a believer or not, God expects you to obey his laws. But to a greater degree, because we are identified with him, we are to obey his laws. We are to live in a way that's consistent with our position. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Is your Christian life kind of cold? Kind of sterile? It lacks vitality? It lacks the experiential side that Paul is talking about? Because if it is, you need to get back in close communion with the Lord. And by the way, we go through seasons like this. I go through them. And you know what God does when I go through times like that? He brings some kind of thing to kind of wake me up. You know, some situation and you're just like, whoa, where am I right now? What am I doing? Maybe this message is like that for you. God wants our hearts, not just our mind. He wants our affections. He wants us to love him. He wants us to experience communion with him. Are you trying to live the Christian life in your own power, in your own strength? You cannot grow. You cannot do what God is telling you to do here apart from his grace in your life. In your marriage, you can't do it. In your church life, you can't do it. In your work life, you can't do it. As a neighbor, you can't do it. As an employer or an employee, you can't do it. And please, let's remember, we have a responsibility to God because of our position in Christ. What a sacred responsibility. Help us to think about this. That's what we want. We need to ask the Lord to help us to keep this in the forefronts of our minds. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer and ask God to help us with what we have looked at tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is a precious, precious book. It exposes our hearts and says, look and see where things stand. Father, help us to be people who don't just have a cold and calloused relationship towards you, but help us to be people who are experiencing a vibrant affection towards you. Help us to have these kinds of qualities in our life. Father, help us to live the Christian life by your grace. And help us to always be mindful of this tremendous responsibility we have because of our identity with you. We ask that you would help us as a church to be unified, to be loving, to be Christ-centered. Father, help us to be passionate about the things of the Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.